So if you could get your Bibles and open them up to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll read a couple of verses. We'll discuss some, get to a few points, hopefully have some practical application from the passage. That's really what we've been trying to do, is just go through the lives of Elijah, see some things that he went through, and how can that apply to me? What's something in my life, if I go through something similar, you know, if I deal with discouragement, if I deal with some kind of obstacle, how did he deal with it? It's a good example for how I can deal with it. So let's look here in 1 Kings chapter 21 in verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. So last week when we left off at the end of chapter 19, and kind of where we last saw Elijah, he was down at Mount Sinai. Remember he fled from Jezreel, and then he stopped at Beersheba, left his servant there, and then went another day's journey into the wilderness and wanted really the end of it. I'm done. God, I've had it. I'm done with this. I'm no better than my fathers. Just take my life. He didn't want to see tomorrow. He just wanted to be done. Maybe you've been there at one point in your life. God, I'd be happy if tomorrow never came. If you just want to take me today, I'd be fine with that. And just to be out of here. And that, what a terrible thing that could be, especially for Elijah. Because what we saw, he maybe 3.5 to 5 years before chapter 19 was his ministry, but between 10 and 15 years was his ministry after that. So 2/3 of his ministry may not have taken place, would not have taken place, if he would have died. So don't sell yourself short. Even though times are tough, times can be difficult, reach out to God. Say, get encouraged. Don't stay in that place of discouragement. Don't stay down. God still has something for you to do. And God had some great things for Elijah to do. So Elijah went down there. He wanted to die, but God recommissioned him. God had another job for him to do, something something planned yet for his life. So from chapter 19 to kind of where we are this morning, Elijah's been kind of off the scene for a little bit, but God's been working through some other prophets, through some other men who have come in really with dealing with Ahab. God is using these different prophets, and there's really three of them that come and speak to Ahab. Three different times, men come to Ahab and speak to him and work through him. In chapter number 20, kind of what happens in chapter number 20 is Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. Ben-Hadad isn't really, it's not his name, it's more of a title, kind of like Pharaoh is the title of the leader of Egypt. But Ben-Hadad comes and he surrounds Samaria. He surrounds where Ahab is. And he brings 32 other kings with him. You know, 32 other city-states, 32 other men. It's like a shock and awe type. You know, there's no way I can fight against this. There are so many of them. Like, they didn't even want to draw a sword. They didn't even want to have to shoot an arrow. Just, we're so many against so few, you should just surrender. And they besieged the city of Samaria where Ahab was, and Ben-Hadad sends in some messengers and says to Ahab, hey, I want your gold, I want your silver, I want your wives, I want your children. Wow. Just comes right in and says he wants all of that. You know what Ahab says? Okay. He says, you can have them. You can have them. You can have my gold. You can have my silver. You can have my children. You can have my wives, especially that one right there. You can have her. You can have all of them. And then the messengers come back to Ben-Hadad, Ahab agreed to the whole thing. And Ben-Hadad kind of pushes that Staples easy button. You know, well, that was easy. You know, maybe I should have asked for more if it was that simple. So what does he do? He sends back the messengers again and says, when we come in, not only are we going to take your wives, your children, your gold, your silver, But whatever we see in any of your servants' houses, we're going to take too. We're going to take whatever we want. We're just going to go in. And Ahab says, no. You could have the other. You could have the money. You could have my family. But you can't have that. You can't have that. So they go. So the messengers go back to Ben-Hadad, and then it's on. Then it's kind of Ahab bolstering, like, all right, you bring the war. We're ready for you. Bring it. Do you ever, he's talking big, but he's really scared. Do you ever talk big but be scared at the same time? I remember I could not get past this point without bringing up a Pastor Huber illustration, and Chris will know the one I'm talking about. But we were playing golf at Deerfield, and it's, let's see, it's on the south, number 7, the par 5. It takes a dog leg left. So remember, it was me, Chris, Pastor Huber, and his dad, Jim Dutton. We were playing as a par 5. You hit, you kind of lay up, and then you go, and then there's a little swale before the green, a little creek down there, and you're often having to wait to hit onto the green. So there's a couple people up there, and they were taking their dear sweet time, you know, as many golfers do. And so we're waiting, and I think it was Brother Dutton hit up, and these guys got upset. They had just finished, they were walking off, and he hit up and hit a good shot, was right on the green, and these two guys took some offense to that. And they started, there was some shouting, and I remember Pastor Huber, the term was, why don't you step up, Jack? Step up, and we're, you know, 200 yards away. It's easy to do when you're at that distance, but Chris and I will just say that, step up, Jack, and just relive that moment in our minds, and all too dearly. But you can just talking big, really when you're scared to death. You know, if we were a lot closer, I don't think anything, you know, physical would have happened, but it's just kind of fun to relive it, and I just thought of that here.
Did they step up or what?
Oh, no, they left. They wandered off. They knew they were done, and it just, a little shouting match, and then it was all over. But that wasn't the case here. So God sends a messenger to Ahab and says, there's a lot of men out there. There's a lot, but you are going to be victorious. You are going to be victorious. So Ahab takes 7,000 of the young men, and he goes out and he fights against the Syrians. And they are delivered into his hand. God delivers a great victory into the hand of Ahab that day. And then the Syrians, they head back home, and they regroup amongst the leaders, and they say to Ben-Hadad, here's the problem. Here's why we lost. We lost because their God is the God of the mountain, and our God is the God of the valley. They know that area. They know that land. They know all the nooks and crannies and everything. If we fought them again in the valley, we would be victorious. But little do they know, like we know, the God of the valley is also the God of the mountain. You know, doesn't matter. Our God is God. So the Syrians come back. Ben-Hadad comes back again to fight against Israel, to fight against Ahab. But God sends another messenger, another prophet, to Ahab and says, don't worry. The Syrians have called me into question. They are questioning my name. They are questioning who I am. You will be victorious. You will be victorious this second time. So this time, second time they go and they fight, and Israel defeats Syria. Again, a much larger nation against them, they defeat. And they take a bunch of captives in, and one of those captives is Ben-Hadad, the leader, the king of Syria. They take him in. Now Ben-Hadad should be executed for his war crimes, for what he has done. All the innocent people that have died because of what he wanted to do. He wanted to come in and take over Israel, but how many thousands of people, really of his own, have died because of this? He should be executed. And that was God's plan, his directive, that he should be executed. But what did Ahab do? He let him go. He made a deal with him. Ben-Hadad offered to give back some of the cities, and Ahab had his own agenda. God, I know this is what you want, but I want to be friends with Ben-Hadad. I want to have an agreement with him. I want to just get along with him. I just want to be one of his vassal states. And Ahab made his own decision against what God wanted him to do. Now, you'd think God delivered the Syrians not once, but twice into his hand, a much larger multitude into a much weaker and smaller army. Why isn't Ahab listening to God? God is working in his life. He's showing himself mighty, but Ahab doesn't. He has his own objective. He has his own way. And then God sends a third prophet to Ahab and says, you blew it. You blew it. Remember the prophet? He comes to somebody and he says, hey, smite me in the face. He's like, punch me. And the guy wouldn't do it. And he says, all right, when I leave, remember he left and a lion came and destroyed that guy because he didn't punch him in the face. And then some other guy punched him in the face. And then he goes and appears to Ahab and he's, you know, wounded in the face. And he says, God is going to take care of you. You should not have done that. That was a big mistake. So just a couple of thoughts from this passage. My successes are not always my successes. Do you know what I mean by saying that? My successes are not always my successes. Yes, just because something good happened in my life, it wasn't me that did it. It wasn't me. Ahab thought, you know, one thing I kind of left out in the first battle when the prophet came to him was he asked, who's going to lead the battle? Who's going to lead the battle against Ben-Hadad? And the prophet said, you are. You're going to lead the battle. He wasn't an accomplished general. He wasn't a good military leader. But after here, two battles where they've successfully defeated the Assyrians, hey, I'm a pretty good leader. I took few and we destroyed many. I'm pretty good at this. I'm doing well at this. That wasn't hit. God used Ahab in spite of him, not because of him. God blessed Ahab, but Ahab was lifted up in pride. He thought he was something more than what he was. Boy, it just got a hold of him. So his success was not his success. It was God blessing him. It was God's success. And winning battles without learning lessons about God invites future defeat. Winning battles without learning lessons about God just invites future defeat in your life. Ahab didn't learn how God was using him, and that he needed to be submissive to God. All he had to do was obey, and God could work in his life. I just need to obey, I need to be humble, and God will take care of the whole thing. God will bless. He was winning that battle, but losing this battle. He was winning the battle against the Assyrians, but losing the battle within his own heart. Maybe you feel that way sometimes, where you visited the doctor, and the doctor gave you a good report. Hey, I won that battle. Or you got the raise, or you got the new job. Hey, I won that battle, but did you learn anything about God during that time? Did you learn how God could bless and provide for you, even though you thought, there's no way this is going to happen? And then God has moved in your life and blessed how you never thought he could, how he could just meet goals and bless and provide for you. Boy, my successes are not always my successes, and winning battles without learning lessons about God invites future defeat. We need to learn that lesson. So in chapter number 21, because that problem with Ahab really just continues into chapter 21. Because what happens in chapter 21? Ahab is in Jezreel, and Jezreel is a beautiful place. A beautiful place. And there's not much of Jezreel. This is what's Jezreel. This is what's left of it. There's not much there, but this is about where his palace would be. But where you're standing there and just looking back through the valley, looking back through the Jezreel Valley, Gideon's Spring is right about there, looking up into the valley of Megiddo. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful place. And right next to his palace there, and he had a number of palaces, just one of them was in Samaria, one of them was in Jezreel, but right next to him was a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard that it belonged to a man named Naboth. But he saw that vineyard, and boy, this is a beautiful place. He could just come out, came right hard against the palace. Wouldn't it be nice to just come out in the morning and have this beautiful place, this beautiful garden? Right? Wouldn't it be nice to have a beautiful, we're looking forward to having a garden someday. Pray for me, because I often go to the extreme and want to do everything crazy, expensive, and nice, so my wife helps temper my expectations. So, hey, there's a budget here, let's do the things practically. So one of these days, probably after we get water or something like that, or maybe we'll do something in the meantime, something small, something simple, and just pray that God brings the rain, right? Not like last year when everything would have died and dropped. You know, winter wheat is probably all we could have grown last year. Hopefully this year it would be a little bit better. But he had this place, and it wouldn't be wonderful to just come out in the morning and have all your herbs and just, whatever you needed, it's right there. So what did Ahab do? He went to the owner of the vineyard. Good person to go to. Hey, and he goes to Naboth and he says, hey, Naboth, you got this vineyard here? It's a great location, right? That's what real estate's all about, right? Location, location, location. It's so important. And he says to him, hey, you got this vineyard? I'll give you a better one for it. And it's really close to my home. It's really close to the palace. How about if I give you another one for it? I give you whatever better meant. If it's bigger, if it's one that produced more fruit, whatever better meant, he was going to give that to him. But if you don't want that, if you don't want another vineyard, hey, I'll buy you out of it. I'll give you more than what the market price is. I'll give you more than that for what it's worth. You know, what was it, a couple years ago with real estate and COVID and everything? You know, places. Woo! It's insane. I had a coworker. He just retired about a year ago. He had some friends who saw what their people were selling houses for, sold their house, moved into an apartment, and then I don't know what happened to those people because, you know, I kind of lost touch with my friend. He moved out of state, but just, boy, because we had a number. If our house is ever worth this, we're selling. Well, during COVID, it hit that number and then went up. And it's like, okay, what are you going to do? You know, are you going to sell? And then where are you going to live? Are you going to buy someplace that's just as inflated in price or rent someplace? I have a coworker. He's looking for a new apartment because his rent is ridiculous. His rent, he just has a one-bedroom apartment in Henrietta. It's more than our mortgage and taxes combined. I'm like, are you kidding? You know, we're all helping them try to find a place, you know? So if you know of any place, one, but no, I'm just kidding. But it was crazy. It's crazy. But what did Naboth say? No. I can't. Not that he didn't want to, but that he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because that land is a inheritance. God gave all the land to all the families as an inheritance. Now, there was no buying or selling, really, of land back then. If you were poor, you could lease your field. You could lease some land to somebody. But then at the year of Jubilee, that land would come back to you. So Naboth is like, no, that's not how God set this up. That's not God's plan. This has been in my family for years and years, and I can't let it go. I'm sorry, I can't do it.
Right.
So, you know, Ahab goes home. I'm sure he walked, maybe he's got his thumb in his mouth. You know, I don't see that in there. But he's probably got his thumb in his mouth. We know he's got the big lip sticking out. You know, the little bird come and land on it. His pushy lip, just a mess. He goes home, goes into his room, and then the servant comes and knocks on the door. Ahab, ready for dinner? Nope, not tonight, not hungry. Ahab, breakfast? Nope, not hungry. Ahab, lunchtime? Nope, not hungry. He's just a mess. Just so consumed with himself, just a mess. And then the word gets back to Jezebel, and Jezebel comes and visits him. You know, Ahab, what's the problem? And what does Ahab say? He doesn't say nothing, because if it was Ahab asking Jezebel, she would say nothing, right? Because that's what ladies say when there's a problem. Nothing is the matter. And it's, okay, how many times do we have to do this before I finally get the answer? No, Ahab says, cuts to it right away. Hey, Naboth won't let me have his vineyard. I want his vineyard, and he won't let me have it. Just a mess. And he's all bent out of shape and just upset and just whiny. He seems just whiny about the whole thing. And what does Jezebel say? Ahab, you're the king. You're the king. What's wrong with you? You know what? Never mind. Never mind. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. It's like she just takes over the whole situation. And what does Jezebel do? She goes over to Ahab's desk. She moves his coffee cup out of the center of his desk, right? Because every bad leader has a coffee cup right on the center of the desk. Moves that out of the way. That was a joke. You're supposed to chuckle at that. Oh, we got too many coffee drinkers in the room. That's the problem. So moves that out of the way. And then what does she do? She gets the king's stationery, and she writes a letter. She writes a letter, and she seals it with the king's seal. And what does she write in that letter? Well, first of all, she sends it to all the nobles of the land, all the important people. And then what does it say? She says, hey, we're going to proclaim a fast. Now, why would they proclaim a fast? A fast is when, hey, there's a situation in the land. There's a problem that something needs to be dealt with. There's something that we need to seek God about. We're going to proclaim a fast, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a big table, and Naboth is going to be at the head of it. And then we're going to have two witnesses. Now, the witnesses are going to prepare their story. They're going to be in agreement. And one person is going to, this first witness, is going to accuse Naboth. And the other one is going to agree with him. And then we're going to take him out and we're going to stone him. And that's what's in the letter that she sends out. That's what's in the letter. You know what? There's no Daniel. Everybody goes along with it. There's no Shadrach, there's no Meshach, there's no Abednego, there's no Joseph. Everybody goes along with it. They have the feast, or they have the fast. They have this meeting. All the nobles come. Naboth is at the head of the table. The first witness accuses him and says, "You know why we're fasting? You know why we're here today? You know what the problem is? Naboth has blasphemed God. Naboth has blasphemed the king." And the other witness says, "Yep, I heard him the whole thing. I heard the whole thing." Now, did that happen? No, not at all. It is all made up. So what do? They take Naboth out, and they stone him with stones. Every single one of these nobles knew exactly what was going on, that Naboth was innocent, that Jezebel set up the whole thing. They take him out and stone him until he's dead. Not only do they stone him, but in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about where they stoned his sons. His whole family was wiped out that day. For what? Because somebody wanted something. Just jealousy, just greed. They wanted something that they couldn't have. Naboth's whole family is out of the way. So Jezebel goes to Ahab and says, "All right, you know that vineyard you wanted to trade to Naboth? You don't have to worry about that anymore. You know that money you were going to use to buy, to give to him, to buy that vineyard? You don't have to worry about that anymore. Naboth's dead. You can go in and take possession of it. It's there. It's yours. You can go in." And Ahab goes into the vineyard, and then who meets him there? Elijah meets him there. That's where we are. That's the background for up until verse number 17. So let's just read that again. We'll look at just a couple of points. let's look at Elijah's message. What does Elijah say to Ahab when he sees him there? In verse number 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it.'" Now let's read verse 19. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?' Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine.'" So first, it's interesting to see that where God, where Elijah addresses Ahab, it's right in the place. It's the exact setting where it happened. So in Elijah's message, the first thing that I see is the setting. The setting. Not only is Ahab going to hear the message, but he's going to see. He is in the vineyard that Naboth died for. He's in the place. He is in the setting of where the problem was. It's interesting that God waited until this point to address Ahab. He didn't address him ahead of time when he was thinking about it. He didn't address him right about when they were going to kill Naboth. He didn't do any of that. He waited until he thought he was free and clear. That's done. That's over. Naboth is out of the way. But he addresses it right after almost he thinks he got away with it. That's when God comes to him. So not only does Ahab hear the message from Elijah, but he can see it. He can see the vineyard all around him. So there's the setting, and then there's the timing. it's right when Ahab is taking possession of the vineyard. You know what? God has an impeccable sense of timing. Just impeccable. And he always does. It's the point when you think you got away with it. It's when Adam, you know, right his timing with Adam. What did Adam do? "I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I thought I got away with it." It's Achan. "I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I thought I got away with it." It's David. "I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I thought I got away with it." God has just an impeccable, impeccable sense of timing. And Ahab got that vineyard that he wanted, the one that's right there, that convenient location, that beautiful vineyard that he wanted so bad. But often with sin, he got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got. And that happens so many times with sin. You get exactly what you wanted, but then once you get it, it turns out to not be something that you wanted. And really, we don't see any time after here where Ahab used that for anything good. And the price that was paid for it. A whole family wiped out for what? Why? The message of Elijah. It was the setting, it was the timing, and the rebuke. You know, God doesn't mince words. You know, he cuts right to the chase. In verse number 19, he asks him the question, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" You know, God's not asking Ahab because he doesn't know. You know, God doesn't know the answer. You know, it's to provoke the question within Ahab's heart. And I wonder if Ahab, if he would just make excuses. You know, I talked to Naboth. I gave him a chance. I gave him a fairer deal. I was taking the loss on it. I was going to trade him a nicer vineyard, maybe a better vineyard. I was going to give him more money than this is worth. And then my wife got involved in it, and she can be a bit over the top on things, and she just took over, and I don't really have a good control over her. I wonder if he just made excuses and would have blamed everything on Jezebel. No, the heart has an amazing capacity to justify its actions. Boy, we can conjure up some amazing things to justify what we want or what we think or what we do. But even though Ahab wasn't directly responsible for the death of Naboth, he was responsible for the death of Naboth. Because there's Jezebel's plot. Remember that whole letter that she wrote and everything that she sent out? That's the active part of the plot. But then there's the passive part of the plot that Ahab was involved in. You know, it's the sins that we allow. You know, it's often, don't do this, don't listen to this, don't say that, don't go there. But what do we allow? What are the things that we just allow into our life? He was just going along with it. Just going along with the flow. It's almost like remember David. You know, David didn't take the arrow and slay Uriah. David wasn't the one that did it. But he was still responsible. He was just as responsible for Uriah dying as whoever that man was that took that arrow and smote him. David was responsible. He created that situation. And what has Ahab done? He has murdered and he has stolen. He has murdered and he has stolen. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Boy, exactly what Ahab is going through. He wanted things. He was warring against them. God does right to the heart. God goes right to the heart of sin. Doesn't mince words, just goes right to it. He doesn't make excuses for Ahab at all. It's his fault. He did wrong. He was the problem. That's what the Word of God does, right? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Cuts right to it. Right to it. He was wrong. This is the rebuke of Elijah to Ahab. So, we see Elijah's message, but then we see Ahab's attitude. Ahab's attitude. And really, your attitude toward God will determine your future. Your attitude towards the Word of God will handle how God deals with you. If you're going to be fighting against God, if you're going to be rejecting Him the whole way, He's going to have to deal more harshly with you, more strictly with you. And we have three kids, but I thought of a better illustration. We used to have two dogs growing up. We had a golden retriever. Her name was Lacey, a good dog. I liked her, beautiful dog. And then I had a chocolate lab. His name was Luca. Luca, I don't think I had him on a leash other than taking him to like the vet or the park where you had to have him on a leash. He would just come when you called. He was a naturally submissive dog. Great. When we go and get a dog, I don't care if it's a male or female, I want a naturally calm, submissive dog. He didn't take a lot of discipline. He didn't take a lot of effort. He just obeyed. But Lacey, on the other hand, she was stubborn. Stubborn. We had to take her to obedience class. Luca never, one day in his life, and he would have aced the test. No problem whatsoever. But she fought and had her own way and what she wanted to do. Reminded me, which one am I? Am I Luca or am I Lacey? Am I the one where I have to be disciplined and disciplined and disciplined and disciplined, or am I just going to obey? You know, because you determine that. Are you going to fight against God's word? Are you going to fight against God's will? Or are you just going to heed what He has for you? Ahab was one who fought and fought and fought and fought. So Ahab's initial response was not good when he first met Elijah here in the vineyard. What does he say to him? He says, in verse number 20, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Boy. So a couple of things about Ahab's attitude. First, Ahab had an accommodating attitude toward evil. He had an accommodating attitude toward evil. I would never do that. I would never do that sin, but I'm okay if you do it, and I can benefit from it. You know, I would never pay to have that movie created or sponsor that, but I'll go and see it. I'll be entertained by it. I'll just go along with that. And that's how Ahab was. It's not an absolute attitude toward truth. It's not, that's what's wrong, that's what's right. He was accommodating. Well, I'll do that, you know, as long as it helps me, as long as if it you know, can aid my cause. He had an accommodating attitude toward evil. And Ahab had an adversarial attitude towards God and God's servant. He had an adversarial attitude towards God and God's servant. I jumped ahead for real quick, but verse number 20, this is what he says to Ahab when he sees him in the vineyard. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Boy, it's almost the same attitude as he had in chapter number 18. Remember the second time when they met? And he says, "There he is. There's the guy who's trouble in Israel." And Elijah says, no, you're the one. Sorry, you're the one that's trouble in Israel. If it wasn't for all this Baal worship, how you're turning away from God, this wouldn't be a problem. But he's got that, it's the person who always gives me bad news. I hate him. I don't like him. He is not my friend. You know, your best friend is the person who tells you the truth. Your best friend is the person that tells you the truth. Your friends tell you what you want to hear. What you want here. Oh, you know, that'll be okay, or just go along with it, or this will benefit you in the long run, or just, boy, Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Are deceitful. Boy, we need that true friend that'll tell you, stop doing that. That's wrong. That's going to hurt you. That's not going to help you at all. Instead of just putting your arm around you and comforting you and say, oh, that's okay, or do your best, or no. It's wrong, and stop doing it. Clear cut, don't do it. You think about, you know, maybe somebody who doesn't come to church, or they listen to preaching, or and just, I don't want to hear it. Every time I hear preaching, or every time I hear God's word, it fights against me, it goes against me. I don't like hearing it. It's like when you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor, and he gives you bad news. Who wants to, or the dentist. Maybe you got some chronic problems, and I hate somebody telling me I have bad news, or I don't want to go. And, you know, I know I need to lose some weight. I know I need to do this. I know. How about you just get in good health and then go to the doctor and get a good report? You know, isn't that so much better? Isn't that benefits everybody? Just do what you're supposed to do and then you get a good report. Instead of every time I hear God's word, it fights against what I'm doing in my life. Well, maybe you need to change something in your life. God's word is the same. He's not going to change. We're the problem. We're the problem. So, Ahab had an adversarial attitude towards God's word and his servant. We ought to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Allow God's word to work in your life and to make changes in your life. Ahab didn't do that. Really, this attitude of just asking people and getting the advice that he wanted to hear, that ended up killing him. In the next chapter, in chapter number 21, he's with Jehoshaphat. And he dies in the battle at Ramoth-Gilead. You know, the Syrians are out there, and he asks all the prophets, hey, should I go out and fight against them? And the prophets know exactly what Ahab wants to hear and says, yep, go out and fight against them. But Jehoshaphat kind of smells a rat in the whole situation and says, isn't there anybody else that we can ask from? Isn't there another man of God? And what does Ahab say? There is. There's one other guy, but I hate him. Because he always speaks evil of me. Remember his name? His name was Micaiah. And Micaiah says, yeah, go ahead. Go out and fight against them. And Ahab's like, wow, really? Micaiah says, well, that's what you want to hear. But do you want to know what's going to happen? You're going to be defeated against them. You're going to fall. If you go out and fight against the Syrians, you're going to fall. And then they go out and they fight. And sure enough, Ahab dies. He dies a premature death because of the people that he sought, the advice that he took from others, were exactly what he wanted to hear. And Ahab had an addictive attitude towards sin and towards self. He He had an addictive attitude towards sin and self. Let's look down in verse number 25. This is the kind of like the summary verse for Ahab. The author writes, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Boy, just what a sad thing that is to, it says in the middle of verse 25, "which did sell himself to work wickedness." Sell himself, that's the language of slavery. To sell yourself. Lord, what an abominable thing slavery is. But could you imagine a worse thing than to sell yourself into slavery? I mean, this was a horrible thing and probably still happens in some places today where people are sold as possessions into another man. But to sell yourself into something, into slavery, wickedness, boy, that's what Ahab's doing. You know what? Everyone is a slave to something. Everybody is a slave to something. Everybody has something that occupies the throne of your heart. I don't know if it's a thing, if it's a person, whatever it is, everybody has something. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of repentance unto righteousness." If you serve right or if you serve wrong, we're a servant to somebody, to something. And you know who? There's one place on your heart, one place on the throne of your heart, and God should be there. Jesus should be there, and I should be kneeling at his feet. But so often that's not the case. So many times I'm self-serving in the things that what I want to do and what's going to help me, what's going to please me. But we all sell out for something. We all live our life for what we believe in living for. What we believe in living for. What did Esau sold out for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. Judas sold out for a few pieces of silver. But Jesus said, you could sell the whole world. What does he say? Matthew 16:26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What does Jesus say? You take all the wealth of this world and give that to somebody and buy their life, their soul for that, that's not a fair deal. You just think about that. Briefly talk about, maybe you have a retirement program at work. We have one. You go and look at, just go today and Google Warren Buffett's best an index fund or retirement fund or something and just bring one up, one. Bring one up and look at how much money is in one fund. One fund. We had one I was in at work before we got switched over, but it was, I don't know how many, like billions of dollars was in one fund. I couldn't even comprehend how much money is involved in trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. And if you got that, I don't know. One billion trillion, whatever. I don't know what the number is above trillion, but gajillion. Whatever it is. Let's say you had that, and you could buy all the pay off the national debt of the United States. Boom, done, gone. And then what would you do? You know, all of that. It's not worth your soul. Boy, Jesus is just putting emphasis on what you're worth. Don't sell out. And the things that we sell out for, it's not even close. To all of that. It's not close to anything. And we sell out for nothing. We sell out for some frill, something that catches our eye. And, I'm just consumed with that. You know, Ahab was just living for himself. You know, God can be part of the picture as long as he gives me what I want. As long as he gives me what I want. And that's how Ahab was. He wasn't submissive to God, but to whatever helped him get what he wanted. As long as God was able to help protect my nation against the Syrians, as long as he was able to he did that twice for me. I really want this vineyard. God, can you help me get that? No? Then I'll get it my own way. Then I'll get it. I'll take matters into myself. If you only obey the parts of the Bible you want to obey, then God's not God, you're God. Yep. Then you're God. Then you're calling the shots. And that's a disaster. Submission is not defined by what you already want to do. You're not submissive if you're already doing what you want to do. It's God's telling you to do something, and you have another agenda. and you say, all right, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to leave that and do what God wants me to do. I need to change the desires of my heart to be what God has for me. I need to be obeying God rather than men, obeying God rather than myself. So quickly, we just see Ahab's repentance. Ahab's repentance. Look in verse number 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh. Now, sackcloth was a burlap-y type material, something that they would wear, a constant itching. Anybody ever wear something like that? It is a constant reminder. It never stops. You know, like that tag you got in the back of your shirt that's rubbing and you can't stand, like, get that thing out of here. All over your body, the whole time, the reminder of this is how sin, this is how I should feel towards sin. I should constantly be affecting me, fighting against it. I put on, put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Boy, he even stopped eating for a period of time. He fasted. He needed God's forgiveness more than he needed food. And he went softly. You know, went softly literally means he took his shoes off. He took his shoes off. He's not this bravado, hey, I'm Elijah and follow me and do what I tell you to do. No, he's this man just walking around. He's real quiet and calm and submissive and not making noise. He's humble. He's quiet. He's listening for what God had. You know, I can just think of Elijah standing here and seeing this. Seeing Ahab tear his clothes, put on the sackcloth, fasting. Is that true? Is that accurate? I mean, we've seen Ahab do a few things. We've seen him get in line. We've seen him. Is he being hypocritical? Is this sincere? Is this true? Because boy, fool me once, shame on me. Or shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I should learn better. There's some history with Ahab. I'm not sure how trustworthy he is. Even Ahab's son, he often fooled. He pretended to be a certain way when he wasn't. But what does God say? Look in verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, now this is God speaking to Elijah to clarify the situation. And look at verse 29. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon him. You see Ahab, you see what he's doing? See how he looks? That's sincere. That's sincere. He means what he's doing. That's not Elijah saying that. That's God saying that. That's God saying that. So we know that that is Ahab's heart. He has turned. But as it was sincere, unfortunately, it was also short-lived. It was very short-lived. As we see, the roller coaster with Ahab. He gets right, and just as fast as he gets right, he seems to turn back. It is that roller coaster again. Now, I wonder if you ever feel like you've gone too far. You know, why I've made this mistake. God, you can never forgive that. Boy, just trying to cover up some kind of awful sin. But God met Ahab at his point of humility. Ahab humbled himself here, and God met him right where he was. God is looking for you to agree with him. Boy, that's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God, to seeing your sin as same as God sees your sin. You agree with your sin on God. That's what confession is. Let me read this for you. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Boy, God hears every humble, heartfelt, contrite prayer. You say, no, I've done this wrong. I've made so many mistakes. I could never. No, every humble, contrite prayer, God will hear you. God will hear you. You know, if God could even save Paul, somebody who was murdering Christians for a living, he could save you. Just have hope. You haven't gone too far. You haven't gone too far. but also, don't fall back into the same rut. Don't fall back into the same place. Don't get high on the hog thinking you're better than you ought to. And hey, look at, like Ahab, hey, I won these two battles against the Syrians. I'm a great king. Just, you know, get in line and I'm calling the shots here. No, because just as quickly as Ahab repented, then he regressed just as quickly. So guard your heart, guard your relationship with Jesus, remain humble, and let God do things in your life that he wants to do by his grace. So, all right, next week we'll look at one of Ahab's sons. Ahab dies in chapter number 22, and we'll look at, I think we have two more with Elijah. So so come back next week, and I encourage you to read ahead. We didn't read all of chapter 20 and 21, but there's some great, I tried to do my best to illustrate and kind of tell the story, but read it. There's some great things in there, some great lessons that God can teach us. Oh, and I forgot to show one more picture. So here's kind of a picture of a vineyard, and also this one. So if you have some time this afternoon, so, you know, I haven't even watched a second of it. I just looked at the leaderboard. I'm kind of rooting for Fred Couples, really, myself. Fred Couples is who I would want to win. He's way back there, but he's better than Tiger. He's ahead of Tiger. So just, all right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the empty tomb. Lord, thank you for raising. Thank you for the price that you paid for my sins. Lord, help me to remember that. Thank you for everything you've done. Lord, help me to just stay close to you. Help us all. Lord, just to learn from the lessons this morning, Lord, help us to apply some of these mistakes that Ahab made. But Lord, thank you for his humbleness. Thank you for him repenting and getting back to you and doing what you wanted him to do. Although it was short-lived, Lord, help it not to be short-lived in our lives. Lord, help us to remain faithful until you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.